Our reading tonight is from John chapter 20, verse 24 to 31, which is found on the Church Bible, page 1089. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thank you. But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his thigh, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Well, thank you to Joanne for reading. Let me add my welcome to Darren's. My name is Simon, and I'm a training minister here at St. Silas. Let me pray as we dig into God's word this evening. Father, give us ears to hear you speak by your Spirit through your word this evening. Teach us the truth about Jesus and his resurrection, and help us to believe. Amen. I've had a slightly odd problem since I moved to Glasgow 7 years ago, which is that I've been called for jury service 5 separate times and never actually been to a trial, which means they just keep asking, which is getting quite frustrating. Because I think jury service would be something quite interesting to go to. I know many people who have found the experience quite insightful about how the legal system works. I know people who said that they would never like to go back ever again because the trial was quite intense. But for some of you who've been on jury duty, will have felt that seriousness of responsibility. The jury in a court will be called to assess the evidence and collectively make a judgment on the cases presented to them, by which a person's life is potentially in the balance. This person could go to prison based on what this jury decides. And so what they make of the evidence is hugely important. Those making a case are asked to prove their point beyond reasonable doubt. That's the phrase that gets thrown around. Making a case for the evidence so clear that no better explanation of the facts is forthcoming. And there are many things in life which we may not have complete evidence for, but actually the evidence we do have puts them beyond reasonable doubt. But actually we know that sometimes when we look at the things in this world, not every doubt we have is reasonable. Often it's just easier to believe the things in our head that we want to be true. Oh, my team will definitely win. They may have lost all matches this season, but they'll win the next one for sure. Or just thinking, well, maybe this time, maybe this lottery ticket will be the one that wins because it just feels like my lucky numbers. Again, is that beyond a reasonable doubt? Well, we wouldn't say so. But we all know that sometimes wanting things to be true just means that we're not really good judges of the evidence because none of us is purely objective. And so challenging our doubts and figuring out if they are reasonable is an important part of our lives. What we do with the evidence in front of us really matters. And so as we come to tonight's Bible passage, we're presented with a doubting disciple of Jesus. And we're going to see if we think his doubts are reasonable or not. The passage is also going to ask us what we do with our own belief and doubts. What we do with the evidence of Jesus and his resurrection. And what we do with that evidence isn't just a matter of opinion for us. Thomas is going to say to us that it's a matter of life and death. And so as we start, I just want to remind us where we are in this story. It's Easter Sunday here today, so we've been talking about the resurrection all day. It's a day of celebration and joy. And these disciples have been with Jesus all the way through his ministry. They've seen the miracles that he has performed. They've seen his teaching. They've eaten with him the night before the crucifixion. They've heard him talk about his death and what it would achieve and the kingdom that would come through it. They've just witnessed Jesus' betrayal at the hands of their friend Judas, his shameful treatment by the Jews and the Romans, and his brutal crucifixion. They watched him die, being taken down from the cross and buried, laid in a tomb, and their hopes buried with him. And it's hard to imagine the grief, the fear, the loss, and the desperation of Jesus' followers on that Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But on Easter Sunday, they find an empty tomb, and Mary sees Jesus, and the great stone has been rolled away, and the bandages that wrapped Jesus' body are discarded. And Mary sees the risen Christ and hears him talking to her, saying her name. So she rejoices and goes off to tell the disciples what's happened. And where we pick up the story is just after that. In verse 19, we heard, one week before where we pick up tonight, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. So this is the day of the resurrection, that evening. The disciples have heard that the tomb is empty, but they haven't seen Jesus yet, only Mary has. But then Jesus declares to them, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So the resurrected Jesus has appeared to a room full of his disciples and declares peace to them. Those disciples who betrayed him, who ran away, who, if you're Peter, have even denied him three separate times, are being told that they are at peace with the risen Jesus who's come back to them. He is alive, and his followers recognize him through the holes in his hands and side that are still there. Yet he's not bleeding out. This new resurrected life is in some ways even more alive than he has ever been. And the disciples rejoice because Jesus has defeated death. He has kept his promises. He has risen never to die again. So think about comparison to the grief and loss before, the surprise, the joy, the elation, the delight of the disciples. All their hopes are real, resurrected, and walking around in front of them. And now they can go and tell everyone. But as we pick up that story this evening, we hit a bit of a discordant note in the story. There was a disciple missing when Jesus appeared the first time. Thomas wasn't with the rest when Jesus appeared, and he doesn't believe their story. So our first thought for this evening, if you want to follow through, this is on the service sheets, in verses 24 and 25, is doubting the evidence. Now, John doesn't tell us why Thomas wasn't with the disciples that evening. It could be fear or grief or lateness, we just simply aren't told. But it does seem odd that he wouldn't be with the rest of the disciples so soon after what has happened. But when he eventually goes to the disciples, he finds a room full of excited friends telling him that Jesus is alive. He's really risen. But look at what he says in verse 25. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I wonder what it'd be like for the disciples to tell their friend this news with joy and then to see him say, "I don't believe that." I wonder how you hear Thomas' words in that verse. Do you think that those words are reasonable doubt or rebellious doubt? Now, anyone reading this knows that Jesus being alive is not a small thing to believe. Let's face it, we know that dead men don't rise. And Thomas hasn't seen the risen Jesus either. The disciples have, he has not. Thomas is just doing what I imagine any of the other disciples might have done in the same situation. He's being asked to believe a huge miracle without seeing it. And he says, "Unless I see, I will not believe." And I think many of us, at an instinctive level, resonate with Thomas. It's something that just feels in some ways so very modern, refusing to believe something because you haven't seen it personally, doubting for the sake of sight. There are many people who today would echo Thomas' words for themselves, something saying, unless God shows himself to me personally, well, why should I believe? And I also want to say, there is no Christian who wouldn't love to see the resurrected Jesus personally. This is something we yearn for and hope for, something that we believe we will have when Jesus comes again, that we will see the risen Christ. So anyone reading this story can understand Thomas' desire, but that desire doesn't make this doubt reasonable. So read over verse 25 again and just think what Thomas is really asking and what he said no to in making his demand. Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand in his side, I will not believe. First, he's saying, this Jesus who's been with us, who has claimed to be God, unless I physically touch the wounds in his body, well, I won't believe. And there's something kind of almost irreverent to that. But I just want you to think, actually, what has Thomas had to deny in order to say verse 25? Because Thomas was called along with the other disciples and has been traveling with Jesus for years. He's seen Jesus' miracles. He's seen the blind healed, 5,000 fed, the resurrection of their friend Lazarus, so he knows Jesus' power. He has heard Jesus' words about his identity as the Messiah and Son of God, that he's been sent by God to bring forgiveness to this world. He's heard Jesus' claims to be the giver of life and the one with the power to raise the dead on the last day. He's even heard Jesus' own words about his own death and subsequent resurrection. And in the last week has heard the disciples say, I imagine over and over and over again, that Jesus is alive. And yet, in the face of all of that evidence, Thomas says, unless I see, I will not believe. So what do you think? How reasonable is that response to the evidence? Because I think, at best, Thomas is slow and fearful. At worst, he could be vainly proud, demanding evidence. We don't know. John doesn't tell us which way to think in this moment, but in refusing the other apostles' testimony, he's essentially saying to them that he does not believe them, and that just makes them out to be liars. That all these men that he's trusted and traveled with, that Mary herself, that all of their testimony is false. Thomas doesn't have a better explanation of the evidence. Instead, he's just holding belief at ransom, demanding that Jesus proves himself with a personal sign. So is it reasonable? But I think anyone reading this might be able to see the same thing in themselves. I know I can see myself and Thomas in this moment. How quick we are to demand something of God before we believe. How quick we are to say to God, you have to prove yourself to me. But what do you think? Was this reasonable? And I think the best answer to that question is to look at Jesus' response to Thomas himself. So let's move on to our second point, believing the testimony. We are told in verse 26 that a whole week passes with no change from Thomas. And it must have been an awkward week for him as all of his friends are celebrating the resurrection, but they're still meeting in fear in a locked room. And then all of a sudden, 1 week later, Jesus appears in the locked room again. And it's worth noting that Jesus keeps appearing in locked rooms. There's just something miraculous about Jesus' very being in the resurrection. We're not told how he does this. We'll find out one day. But again, he declares peace to them. But now he has a direct message for Thomas. And I wonder, as Jesus turns to Thomas and Thomas sees him, I wonder what's going through his mind. What is he expecting? A rebuke, a judgment, a blessing? Jesus clearly knows what Thomas has been saying because, follow along with me in verse 27, Jesus says, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Thomas' request was almost irreverent. He wanted not just to see, but to touch Jesus' wounds. And so that's exactly what Jesus offers him. He's invited to touch, to see this resurrection is real and physical and exactly as promised. And so Jesus follows this with an invitation that has a bit of an edge of rebuke. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus calls Thomas to believe, to move back from his doubts to believing again. Out of compassion and love for this weak and struggling disciple, Jesus actually gives Thomas what he asked for. And Thomas is clearly absolutely overwhelmed by this, to the point at which in verse 28, he just declares, "My Lord and my God." And what a wonderful declaration that is. In seeing the risen Christ, Thomas instinctively knows that Jesus' testimony, all the things that he said, are true. But Jesus is not just his Lord, but in fact, the God who made the heavens and the earth. And Thomas' declaration isn't just a statement of fact, but it's so personal. My Lord and my God. Thomas knows in this moment that Jesus is his Savior because he has seen him. And isn't Jesus' gentleness and compassion to Thomas wonderful? Because Thomas doesn't deserve a shred of this in any way. And yet he gets it in full from the resurrected Christ. Jesus comes to his friends to give him what he needed so that he may not doubt but believe. And we get Jesus' verdict on Thomas in verse 29. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Jesus isn't going to reject Thomas for his doubt. He has believed, and that is enough. Jesus has shown his kindness to this weak disciple, and nothing will be taken from him. But Jesus uses this event to tell his disciples something even greater. Following on in verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Essentially, Thomas should have believed because of the evidence he received, especially the testimony of the apostles of the resurrected Jesus. Because every believer from Jesus' ascension to heaven onwards, including anyone here this evening who would call himself a Christian, hasn't seen Jesus in the flesh. But you are blessed because you believe. This testimony, the gospel, the good news about Jesus is what God has used, is using, and will use to bring people to repentance and faith all over the world forever. And every single person who believes in him will be blessed. We don't need to think that because we haven't seen Jesus physically, we have a second-class faith. We are blessed because we have heard and received and believed the gospel. But finally, even more than that, what John tells us next is that belief itself isn't the end goal. And so our final thought this evening is receiving new life. The story of the whole Bible has been one of looking for a savior from sin, death, and hell, that we might have a restored life with God forever. And God, throughout the Bible story, has been calling his people to believe, to put their trust and faith in him and his promises. But belief has never been an end in itself, because faith is meant to lead to eternal life with God. And John consciously picks up this idea in writing his gospel, and in doing so gives his readers the same challenge that Jesus has just issued to Thomas. And he says that in verses 30 and 31. So if you follow along on the next page of those two verses, John tells us why he wrote this, saying, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So what John tells us is that he has been selective in his account of Jesus, that he's recorded a specific set of teachings, a number of signs in this gospel that show who Jesus is. The very greatest of this, we have just read, the resurrection itself. And not only that, he tells us Jesus has done a lot of other things. We have three other gospels in our Bibles, And none of them are exhaustive of all the things that Jesus did, but they all point to who he is and his identity as the Messiah, the coming King who would save people from sin, and as the Son of God, the one who eternally has been with the Father since before the creation of the world. John has shown us through this evidence that he's laid down for us that Jesus is the eternal Son of God and is God himself. And Christian faith has never just been a mere assent to some facts, but a personal relationship and a life with God. And therefore, John concludes in verse 31 by saying, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So the story doesn't end with belief, it ends with new life. Wonderful, promised, everlasting life with God. These verses take on a new significance, being written immediately after the Thomas episode. John has waited to tell people his purpose of his gospel until now, because it's right after the evidence of the resurrection that we most need to hear this. That when we see the new life of Jesus, we're called to believe the evidence about him, that we may share in that new life too. John's entire purpose for writing this book is that all of his readers would come to know Jesus as their Lord and their God, as Thomas did. And that is why we celebrate Easter, because Jesus really was the Son of God, who died and rose again that we might have new life. It is Jesus' kindness to us, even in our doubts, that we have a record of these stories of what Jesus did, that we can read and believe and be blessed and have new life. The gospel of the resurrected Christ gives us hope of new life with God forever. And so with that in our minds, I wonder what we make of the doubt in this story. I wonder if that changes our perspective on the evidence. So what about you? Do you doubt or do you believe? Because saying that Jesus rose from the dead remains now a huge claim. But Christianity has never, ever been a blind leap of faith. It is based in evidence. And John tells us that the evidence that he has collected in his gospel is enough for us to believe. If that's the case, then maybe this should change our perspective on Thomas a bit. Because John tells us that belief leads to life. But therefore, if Jesus had not had the compassion and kindness that he had to show himself to Thomas, if Thomas had just persisted in his doubt and unbelief, then he would not have life. If he stubbornly refused to believe in Jesus and his resurrection, he would have wandered away from all that Jesus had offered. And that was a path that would have led to death. And then, when viewed from that perspective, Thomas' doubt isn't reasonable, it's actually dangerous. And what Jesus did saved him from it. And so that then asks us, well, what are we doing with the evidence? Because Jesus is calling us to believe in him so that we may have life. Believing in his identity and his resurrection. So are we believing in Jesus? Or are we still demanding a sign and holding our belief at ransom? Because friends, if John is right, that is the path to death. The story about Thomas is a warning for us in our doubts. Don't let your doubts keep you from life with Jesus. Refusing to believe and demanding a sign will drag us away from the life that is offered. But for anyone who chooses to believe in Jesus, no matter what doubts we have had or even still have, we can always choose to turn and put our trust in the Lord Jesus, knowing that he will bless any and all who believe. The Christian life will always be one of faith. Even after believing in Jesus and his resurrection, every Christian has questions and doubts, and that is normal. But in those moments, we come back to who Jesus is, his compassion and his kindness, his love for weak and struggling disciples, knowing that with a truth about a Savior that good, we can battle back against all doubts. Jesus and the truth about him is so wonderful that it calls us to work hard at the questions that we have and keep going, knowing that he is with us in those doubts. Jesus calls us to an active and obedient faith that works through tough questions. So friends, don't let doubts derail your Christian life. Fight back with the truth about Jesus. You are not being called to a blind faith, but a living and active one, with confidence to go out and tell others, believing that this message really does bring people to new life in Christ. And so very finally, you might just be visiting this evening, and I want to acknowledge that this could be something that some of you have heard for the first time ever. Maybe you've just come for a service because it's Easter, or a friend has brought you along. Well, if that's you, what do you think of the resurrection? And it could just be that you don't know who Jesus is yet, and you're not convinced because you don't know the story. If that is you, then I want you to hear what John says as an invitation. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have eternal life in his name. Believing in Jesus is the path to a resurrected life with him. So if that's you, then please don't leave today without talking to myself or Darren or any member of the staff team here. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus and even give you an opportunity to take one of the Gospels away so that you can read it and assess the evidence for yourself. Because we believe that Christ is risen and that by believing in him, we can have life in his name. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much that you sent the Lord Jesus to die and rise again, that we may be forgiven and have life in his name. Thank you that we have an account of his life through which we can believe, something that can be passed on from person to person, translated and spread around the whole world, that you may be known everywhere. Father, thank you for the life that we have received in Jesus. I pray that we would know it, take great joy in it, and battle away any doubts with the truth about your Son. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.